Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Will you please turn your Bibles to the book of Mark? Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. And we are looking at verse 6 to 13. Mark chapter number 6, verses 6 to 13. As you are making your way there, let me greet our visitors. My brother from 25. Did you say Kalinji? At least I got it right. And our sister from 49. And Sophia from Germany. You all are welcome. Also good to see John from Blanta. And Msuku's back from SA. Good to see you guys. And good to see you all. I'll be reading from the ESV. So, as we saw last Sunday, we have Jesus has returned home in his hometown in Galilee of Nazareth. And instead of a hero's welcome, in the opening 6 verses of this chapter, his own people took offense at him. That's what we saw last week. And what does he say? This is what he says. He says these astonishing words. We are told he could do no mighty work there. That is then in Galilee, Nazareth, his hometown. So the verses we are looking this morning, 7 through 13, Jesus is now calling the 12. You can imagine, he has just been rejected in his hometown. Maybe if it was some of us, we'd be like, I think let's regroup. Let's pause. But Jesus does not do that. In fact, at the time he's being rejected in Galilee, he's calling the 12. And I was like, shouldn't you talk about resurrection today? Perhaps like, why is he not talking about the resurrection today? But let me ask you, what's the implication of resurrection? What are the implications of resurrection? You know what that is? Mission. Mission. And I think this is a happy providence that we can be looking at this passage on this Easter morning. I believe our passage this morning is an anticipation of the fuller mission that will actually call the church after the resurrection. Because what you see here, this is actually a short-term mission. He's sending them. And as I've noticed in the book of Mark, what Mark does, he likes to put things in between whatever he's talking about. If you remember the healing of Jairus' daughter, he begins talking to us about Jairus' daughter. He begins with a story. He ends with a story. But in between, he brought the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. But he's doing the very same here. He begins with the disciples. He ends with the disciples in chapter 6, but verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. See what is Jesus is doing? Mark is doing? He's telling us about the disciples who are being sent. But in between, there is a murder of the greatest prophet, John the Baptist. I hope you see that. So, let's... Did I read the passage?
No.
Let's read it. Verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. May the Lord, who knows how to bless, bless the reading and the listening of his word. Amen.
Amen.
So, I want to speak to us this morning on three principles to help us live on a mission with Jesus. Three principles to help us live lives on a mission with Jesus. And as you consider here, Jesus is teaching about mission here for the disciples on this short-term mission. So there are three principles that I want us to see. I think they will help us, instruct us, and inform us. Perhaps this will be used to help us examine ourselves if indeed you are on mission with Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been called to be on mission of Jesus. So, but before I do that, I thought it may be helpful to understand this. The 12 that have been called here, they are specifically called as these apostles to go and proclaim the good news, but also to go and heal diseases. So why is that important? I think we need to be able to clarify that, otherwise there may be some confusions. These are apostles with a capital letter A. And we need to understand every follower of Jesus Christ in the same way, he's an apostle but with a small letter A, because what the word apostle simply means, one who's been sent out. How many followers did Jesus have? How many? How many followers did he have? Many. In Luke 10, he's going to send the 72. But here we are seeing he's sending actually the 12. So we need first and foremost to understand the 12. These were the 12 that were chosen amongst fishermen. Actually, nobody's. None of these were from the Jewish leadership. But this time the leadership was so corrupt. None of this was a ruler of the synagogue. But he chose these 12 ordinary men to do his extraordinary work. And these 12 were actually unique in that they were going to be the foundation for the church. These were men that would be used to give us the scriptures. And as you go to Acts chapter number 2, verse 42, we are actually told of the role of the apostles. That today, even at the church, look with me, verse 42, you can just write it down if you're taking notes. Acts 2:42, here's how it puts it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. These were the men that were receiving revelation straight from Jesus Christ himself. They were eyewitness to Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we are told that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. Now, if you know anything about buildings, is it really necessary to put a building on, a foundation on top of another foundation? You don't do that, right? So these men were the foundation for the church. But for this man to be authenticated, Jesus himself, as we see, he gave them power. He gave them authority. In other words, Jesus Christ, what he's doing is, by this time, he's the only what? Preacher. He's the only teacher. Even as you come to the next passage, John the Baptist is no more. Killed by Herod.
Jesus, even as he's going to village and village, you don't see him saying that he's sharing the pulpit with Peter. He's the only one who's preaching. But now, halfway through his ministry, he knows he's going to die. But what he's doing now is entrusting the disciples with his message, with his authority, so that what Jesus is doing now is shared amongst others. And if you look at Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, we're told, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. So how do you know that this person is indeed an apostle? Capital letter A. Well, the Bible is telling us, is it not? These were men that were to be the foundation of the church. But if you have to look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And what do you know about 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Paul had to defend his apostleship from all the false teaching that was going around. But look at how Paul puts it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Let me read from verse 11. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing. Verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So if somebody claims to be an apostle with capital letter A, this is a person that is able to perform signs and wonders at will. So this is what is happening here. So I thought I should just bring this, that when we talk about this apostle, this 12, these were people that were given power and authority for what purpose? To authenticate their message. That wherever they went, people were actually wondering, where have these people gotten this learning from? Are these not just ordinary men? So, whenever you think about mission, you've been sent out, you need to understand, as the 12 were called, uniquely gifted by God, you also have been called, but you have not been given the same authority that have been given, in the sense that you have been given the ability to go and heal diseases, cast out demons at will, and underline the word at will, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can still be able to be used by God to do all these things. He is in control, is he not? And the means that he uses to heal people is through prayer. So let's look at the three principles. All that was for free, hopefully to help us as we jump in to the text. Three principles. First is a partnership principle. How can you examine yourself if you are in mission of Jesus? Look with me, verse number 7. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 7a. How does Mark put it? It says, and he called the people to him again and said to them, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. Stop there. Two by two. You see that? Mission work, the point is, mission work requires partnership. Mission work requires partnership. You can see how he puts in verse 7 here.
He called the 12 and began to call them two by two. The original language is duo. God sent out duos. I don't know what's happening in the music industry. These days, there isn't many duos. No, there used to be duos. Mary, Casey and Jojo. These days, they're in a surface, they're just by themselves. Maybe we can be a duo. I pray you do what you do. But why two twos? There are probably a number of reasons behind the instruction. But surely, the most basic of them has to do with the simple encouragement and support that working together with other people affords us. Especially when you are going to do a difficult task. Nothing seems to be discouraging than working in isolation. Nothing leads commonly to fatigue and burnout than laboring alone without a partner in the work. But I think it should also be obvious, we don't need a PhD research for us to know that two people are able to get more mileage, two people are able to be more productive than one person. Two people are able to blend their gifts, two people are able to complement each other's strengths and weaknesses. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. If you're not there, let me just read. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. This one says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Remember when our first father Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, God declared that it's not good for him to be alone. And I think that principle that God has put in place, he has appointed for human flourishing, is easy for us to accept that and to embrace that when it comes to marriage, but somehow we're very slow or overlook when it comes to the ministry of mission or church planting. Jesus sends them out on a mission and he sends them out in teams. He sends them out with partners. He sends them with colleagues who would be an encouragement and then a reminder of the grace of God even when the going gets tough. Why twos? Why not threes, fours, fives, or six? Well, there are various reasons. But at least we can affirm, can't we, that there's a principle that going it alone, in other words, being a soloist, being a lone ranger, laboring in isolation is not a good idea. Is it? Jesus doesn't seem to think so. No wonder he's sending them two by two. Interesting, God's providence. I happen to be reading, I'm going through this 5 chapters a day, and happen to be in Deuteronomy chapter 19. What it says? Verse 15. A single witness shall not be sufficient against the person. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. So you can see there's actually a pattern in general. Even in a court of law, they can't just convict you. They need to parade what? Witnesses. But this is an odd principle that especially if we're looking for credibility,
We can't just trust one person. So the disciples are sent not in their own authority and not even their own message. They are to bear witness for Jesus Christ, but they are to go in teams. You see that? 10 years ago, almost 10 years ago, this was the first week of September. I traveled to Namibia. There was a Solar 5 conference. Solar 5 is an association of Reformed churches, mostly in South Africa, some in Zambia, one in Swaziland, Namibia, few churches, and even here we have now 3 churches, Solar 5. 2013, I happened to go to a Solar 5 conference in Windhoek, Namibia. Our church, then Living Hope Bible Church in Pretoria, was not a Solar 5 church. We are not a member yet, but for some reasons, I had become some friends with people that were in the leadership of Solar 5. So we went to Namibia, Solar 5. At this conference, they had heard that I am planning to go to my country of birth to go and plant a church. And they gave me a platform at this conference of all these churches. Can you just talk about your plans to go to Malawi? I spoke a few minutes. After that, a young lady came to me and she said, I want to partner with you in the work you're going to do in Malawi. She had just started our work. I can tell you, almost 10 years later, without fail, this young lady still gives financial support to this work without fail. In fact, a few days ago, she sent more than she usually sent. She wanted to contribute to the court fines that I have. If anything, what she was actually saying then, she was saying, as you are going to Malawi, I want to partner with you. Some of you may know the person who is considered the father of our missions, William Carey. William Carey was so burdened that he wanted to go to India and he asked, can I go to India? His pastor said, young man, sit down. If God wants to serve the heathens, he will do it with or without your help. This young man never sat down. You know what he did? He spoke to his two friends. One of them, ironically, was a son of the pastor, asked him to sit down. He said, guys, there's a burden in me. I want to go to India, but I want to go on one condition. Will you hold the rope for me? And they made a decision that these two young men will be holding the rope for William Carey, so that when he goes to India, he has got people that are praying for him. He has got people that are financially supporting their work. And when he went to India, he actually went with a man by the name of John Thomas, and they made an oath with his friends. They said, as long as we shall live, we'll never leave the rope. Missions needs partnership. You see, even for Carey, he wasn't going to go without partners. He wasn't going to go without a team. A team praying for him and a team financially supporting him. Maybe you ask, why did you come to Malawi alone? Well, interesting enough, actually that was not a plan. There was a couple that wanted to come with us, but it never worked out. So let me also clarify. Missions, the first principle is partnership, but also be clear. We are not all called to be missionaries in a sense, leave one country, go to the other. Not all of us are called to be pastors and preachers. But we are all called to bear witness to Jesus Christ. If we are not sent around the world or around our country, we are sent across the streets of Area 23, Area 25, streets of 18, streets of 47, streets of 49. Our city, our homes, our workplaces, Those are our mission fields that God has given us. So as we partner with Jesus Christ, you need to understand everybody has a responsibility.
Vanessa and I had a dinner with a friend of ours. He was saying he wants to study, he wants to go to seminary. So he spoke to somebody else who told him, you know what, don't become a pastor. He was, oh, okay. And he agreed. You know why? He is a businessman who, let's just say, he has got deeper pockets than most of us. He sees now the need that there are some people who are supposed to do what God has called them to do so that they can hold what? The rope. But it's not just that. There's many, 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 many ways. And I was encouraged by the many of you that are partnering with the leadership in many ways. And I'm not always mentioning names. There's always a danger of missing others. And you're going to be missed, and the Lord knows your reward is in heaven. But I can't help to notice that leading to the Easter conference, I went back and forth speaking with Fatina Kaira, coordinating to make sure that everything is in place. She asked me about the persons leading Sunday school at IBF and GBC. So she got in touch with Mrs. Kazangaza, busy talking about this and that. Why do I say this? This is what partnering is about. Finding a role and playing your role in the church. I mentioned this even during the conference, but I'll mention again. I was here until late on Thursday night. But there was Felix, Chico, Bester, and Ruben busy practicing. And I know many other Fridays, there's more people. There's people like Maya, Alvira, Peter, Samshawa, and others. But back to these ones. Busy practicing. They also could have been enjoying me time. After all, it was a what? A holiday. But they were serving. This is the principle of partnership. And you know what Paul does to people that are faithfully serving the church? You know, he tells them, as you do that, keep on doing even more. And I say this because, you know, for somebody who is doing, just imagine, someone has to be doing Sunday school. That's what Jiko's doing. She's doing music. I don't know if she was even serving food on Easter conference. And she has even also some other needs that we may not even be aware of. The best thing we're supposed to do is to be able to come alongside her and be able to encourage her. How are you able to do all these things partnering the church? Do you know there's a church covenant? Remember, we sometimes recite the church covenant. Do you know there's a church covenant? It's a partnership. What you're saying, as I am plugging myself as a member, I am actually partnering with this church. And what we recite, of course, we have forgotten. This is one of the things we say. We will work together for the continuous of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church. Thankfully, there are some people that are doing that. Some are partnering with us through the media, making sure Zoom is working. We have got flyers. We have the recording. We have got the sermons. But the question now I want to ask, where are some of you? Imagine if Chico, as you go to encourage Chico, you're doing Sunday school, you're doing music, you're doing the ladies. How do you encourage her? Maybe she asks you, what about you? Where are you? And then your response might be, no, I'm in a secret service. Brothers and sisters, this is not a spectator sport. This is about partnership. But let me move on. First is a partnership principle. Then second, provision principle. Provision principle. Look with me, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority. He gave them authority. That's his provision. over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. This is what I call the provision principle. We have looked at the partnership principle. Now this is the provision. So look, he first gives them authority. This was his provision. Authority to go and heal at will. Authority to cast demons. Authority to raise the dead. And after that, he split them. But before he does, he's giving them specific instructions. What is it? What is the instruction? He's telling them what to take. He tells them what not to take. It's as if they are busy parking. What would you park if you're going on a mission trip or just on a visit somewhere? You can imagine it. Maybe they're busy, you know, they're busy making sure that they have their sneakers, they've got their t-shirt. After all, you're going to any place, you gotta look, right? And as they're busy parking, Jesus is like, no, fellas, you didn't understand me. You did not understand me. I said, don't take anything extra. If you are wearing your clothes, just put on those clothes. Don't put something extra. Don't carry money. That's what he said in him. Didn't he say that? What's going on here? What's happening? I believe this also is a call to trust him. He's giving them authority. Notice he's not praying for that authority. This should tell us, who then is this? He himself, he has authority. And if you're to go to Luke chapter number 9, it gives us even more details about what he's providing them with here. Luke chapter number 9, verses 1 and 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out. We stop there for now. As I said earlier, this is why I wanted to give you that background of the apostles with the capital letter A, to make a distinction between apostles with the capital letter A and the rest of us. He's giving these 12 the ammunition. But mind you, this is a unique time. Opposition to Jesus' kingdom has never been the way it was at this time. Demon activity was so frequent. I believe there is still demon activity even to this very day. But it was not as intense as this time. But he's the Lord. He's got authority. And then he's giving this 12 his own authority. Why do they need this authority? You know, sometimes when my children are calling each other, sometimes there's hesitancy to respond. But if it is accompanied with daddy is calling you, sometimes I can't even hear the steps. What's the difference? Daddy calling you has some authority, has it not? So here the disciples are not going out to call sinners to repentance on their own opinions. They have authority from above. The problem is, sometimes we use languages that sometimes are not super helpful. We say, you know what, we need to go out and share the gospel. The problem with the language of sharing, you know, sharing assumes that the person you're talking to is willing to listen whatever you're talking about. Because we share what? A meal. We share a recipe. But if you're going to go and share the gospel, is it everyone who wants to hear your gospel? So sometimes we put it as if maybe, you know, we are just sharing the gospel. But you remember the lesson that we saw last week? Before he sends them out, Jesus goes to the synagogue in his hometown. And where? How was he received? He was rejected. And at the backdrop of that, he's sending these guys. I think there's a lesson there. Some of us in this room, we are extroverts. You know extroverts? We are sometimes all over, eh? Quite outgoing. We're not so much afraid to meet people or to talk to people. And truth be told, sometimes we are overbearing. And sometimes we may be a little harsh in our witness. The word is not offending people. It's sometimes our approach that is offending the people. A little too aggressive. But with this authority, we need to be reminded, it's not really ours at all. It's Christ. And we're his servants. He sends us with delegated authority. We are servants. So the point is, let's practice some humility and be patient. There are some of you in this room, you are introverts. But do you realize the problem of an introvert and an extrovert is the same problem? You didn't hear that. The focus of one who is the introvert, I febas, abogonach. You know, the focus of an introvert and the focus of the life of the party is the same. The focus is me. Those of us who are introverts need to remember, when you are saying evangelism doesn't come naturally to you, whatever that means, what you are doing is we hide our timidity and lack of evangelism by saying, I'll share the gospel if they want to talk about it. Or if they bring it up, if they ask me. But I also want to remind you, you also have real authority. That the Lord, the head of the church, has authorized you. And therefore, you are sent to witness for him. None of us has a choice so that we can say, you know, Jesus, not today, not now. We are all under orders. Jesus gives us authority. That's part of his provision. The provision of authority, delegated authority, both to the humble, those who are bored, those that are extrovert, and those that are introvert. Those that are extrovert, this authority should keep you humble. Those that are introvert, this authority should make you bored. Not only provision of power and authority, but simplicity. Simplicity. Look, go back to Mark chapter 6. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. What is this instruction about? It's as if he's saying, I want you to travel light. Remember Exodus chapter 12. When they're about to leave Egypt, they need to leave in a haste. They're not as prepared as they were. Jesus seemed to be saying, because the situation is urgent, I don't want you to be rolling all the suitcases, having Zambini Mbili, as if you're going on holiday. There's some urgency he's communicating here, but also he's telling them, this is not a mission on comfort. But at the same time, this is a call to trust. I want you to trust me. I've not only provided power, but also I'll meet your need. And he said, don't take bread, don't take money. I will provide for you.
And this perhaps must have been at the back of Paul's mind when he's rebuking false teachers in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6, when he's saying in the last days there'll be some people who will creep into the households, capturing weak women, burdened with this and that, leading them astray. He's saying false teachers, one of the characteristics of a false teacher is to be able to prey on people that are vulnerable. But as for you, as I'm sending you out, I don't want you to give the impression of the people that will host you that you are here for the money. I don't know if I've been to short-term mission. Usually, you'll be accommodated by different families. Maybe this one doesn't connect, but I remember a few years ago when we went to Zambia, those who went to Zambia, very first trip, maybe second or third, but I think there's some similarities in both trips. I remember the very first trip, there are some people accommodated by CEOs, some people in a classroom, and then we met in the morning. How was your night? You remember that? So, he's even saying, if someone is hosting you, stay there, don't move. Maybe somebody is hosting you. Maybe, let's say the quarters were not as you had hoped. The next morning, somebody who's well to do me says, I didn't know you're in town. Can you come to my place? Jesus is saying what? Stay where you are. That's what he's saying. Is that not what he's saying? Part of this concern is that don't give the picture as if you are peddling the gospel for what you can get out of it. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this, says, Christ's representatives were to do as Jesus himself would have done. The tone of their conversation, the style of their lives, everything about them was to reflect their master. Everything was to give expression to the seriousness and urgency of the message they brought from him. You know, sometimes I cringe when I travel to Blantyre by bus. You know, sometimes there's this powerful evangelist who jump on the bus, who preach a powerful message. And after that, I'm bored all here. The problem of that is that not like you cannot appreciate, you know, he has labored, is it? But the problem is, there are some people who don't even understand what that is about. So the conclusion can be, this person is doing this for what? For the money. And this again, it is an appeal for contentment. He's not calling them to be looking for bigger, better gigs. If you're accommodated somewhere, be content. Live modestly. Be grateful to the hospitality you receive. It is my provision for you. Don't go looking for a better offer. I don't want anyone to say you are only in it for what you can get out of it. Is this not even interesting? The healers of the day, those that heal people, have you noticed what is interesting about the healers who cannot even heal? Many of them are filthy rich. Have you noticed that? You know why they are rich? It's because people that are desperate are looking for healing. They are willing to do anything in that desperation. And when you think a man can do so, they will do it. But he's sending his disciples, says, don't do this for what you can get out of it. And look at what he says in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Verse 35. And he said to them, remember he had sent them out. Verse 35. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you like anything? See the question? What was the response? They said, nothing. He sent them on a boot camp on trust, and they learned their lesson. It's the principle of God's provision. And that's why they supported nothing. And John MacArthur says, don't put a price on your ministry. And I think he can say people to say, don't put a price on your life. Receive everything God gives you with grace and gratitude. Hold it lightly in your hand and use it for the advancement of the kingdom. Do you see part of the point here is that times change and we need to be flexible. Because verse 36 is not saying that there's no need now for people who are being sent out. It's not saying that they don't need to be able to raise support. That's not what it's saying. But in that time, it was different. It was a short-term mission. And there's many things that are not transferable to our side today. But even as somebody is being sent to go and proclaim the gospel, even us, partner with that person, it is God who will provide, is it? It does not mean then when you're going to share the gospel, you can say, no, I don't need deodorant. No, that would be repellent. Right? You can't use Mark for that. The point is, trust me, I'll provide for you. That's the point. This is not for you to climb the career ladder or make a name for yourself, as you know many people actually have been doing. But also, let's be honest, there are going to be tough times. And there have been times in all our lives when we're in one degree of desperation or another, wondering where in the world we are going to get what we need to make it. It says, but now. How are you faring in this boot camp? How are you faring in this boot camp? I've just been debating. I realize I'm not going to finish. My time is up. Let me just bring this to application. We'll continue next week. He gave his disciples authority, did he not? To go and heal. What has that been for us, for you and I? When you go and pray for the sick and people get healed, does that mean you have got the gift of healing? But should we pray for the sick in faith that God is able to do that? We should. God is sovereign. God is still able to do more than we can ask. He heals people. And the agency he uses that is prayers of his children. We can pray for people, people get saved. But when we do that, Luke 7 reminds us, we are but what? A servant. Oh, now, you know, I was praying for someone, I think God has given me a gift of healing. Okay, if that is true, let's go to another hospital. If you have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be one of his followers, even if you are not an apostle of the capital A, you are still one that he has sent out. We are equipped with the gospel of Christ, which he's using to release those people that are in bondage. Our message, as you see next week, is repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name. May God kindle afresh the fact that you are one of his witnesses. If you are honest, many times we have lost this sense of agency. To a lost and a dying world, you are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be convinced that the gospel is the power unto salvation. I challenge you, make a list of people you need to be praying for on a regular basis. And watch out for the opportunities that God will bring. You have family members that are lost, friends that are lost, church members that may be lost. Be grieved by their condition and see yourself as God's instrument to point them to their real need of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is today saving his people. Because his sacrifice was accepted by God. That we are dependent on God for provision. He has promised that, has he not? Let's not just be consumed about the fact that we have needs here and there as if he doesn't know. Some of you are holding the rope. You are consistently giving on a monthly basis to the needs of this church. By doing so, you are enabling the gospel to go forth. May you do that even more. Some of you, you are unfaithful not only in evangelism, not only finances, but even your service to the Lord. I want to remind you, we have the most glorious message and a wonderful and blessed commission of all people. Let's go forth in faith, in the power of his grace. Everyone in this room, if you're a Christian, you know in your heart of hearts, you're supposed to be on the mission of Jesus. And you know that is even tied to your joy. I plead with you, examine yourself. Which category are you? Because John Piper says, when it comes to the mission of Jesus Christ, there's only three kinds of people. There are those that go, those that are missionaries, those that are full-time pastoring and teachers. And there are those who send. Those who send are the ones who are holding the rope, helping the church to fulfill the ministry, whether through music, through Sunday school, through financial giving, or praying for the church. Those are the ones who send. Third category, those that are disobedient. Where are you? Father, thank you for this message. How I ask, Lord, that you help us to appreciate the call that you have given us. To go and proclaim the good news of forgiveness and repentance. I pray that, Lord, as a church, may you forgive us many ways, Lord, that we have failed to be doing this consistently, faithfully. Forgive us, God, in many ways we have failed even to serve you. We've just been spectators, Lord, in your household. But I pray, Lord, may you be able to raise us to be a people, Lord God, that our hands on the deck. People will take responsibility, God, for the work you have called us to do. Whether it's serving God in Praise Factory, whether it's serving God in music ministry, whether in faithfully giving so that the gospel can go forth here, so that the needs of this church can be met. Father, help us to be on mission. Even our plans, God, for the church plant, it's only going to happen. It's only going to flourish when everyone in this church is on mission with you. Help us, God, to be your partners. What a privilege that is. By your Holy Spirit, take this word and let it go to the depths of our hearts. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.